Hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. Now, what we mean by that is we make, here on Reflections, we make absolutely no apologies for what God said, the manner in which He said it. All of those things belong to Him. The words that He chose, those are His words, not ours. We don't have a right to manipulate those words to say something different than what He said or intend. So what we have are the words of God, and they are precious to us. And so we study them. We study the actual words themselves. We study it in its context, but we're not going to make any apology, for what God said or the manner in which He said it. So I pray that you are prepared and poised to study, to meditate. That's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. Now, with that in mind, I want to give this invitation to any who are listening, whether it's live or Memorex. That is that if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that you come by and see us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. 685 Nesbitt Road, we meet at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. You would be our honored guest if you came by and saw us. Now, you might be saying, but where is Nesbitt, Mississippi? Well, we are nestled in the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee. And once again, we would love to have you as our guests during this time. Now, if you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to welcome you to the program. We're grateful that you have chosen to listen and maybe even participate, and I'll tell you how to do that in just a minute, but we're glad that you are listening to us via that radio broadcast, and we want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ there in Florence, Alabama. Let's see here. What else do I have on my agenda? I just told you I was going to announce, and so I want to do that. If you're listening to us on through some other means and you would like to join us in the daily Bible study itself, you'd like to be a Bible student, you can join us in two different ways. YouTube Studio affords us an opportunity to be able to chat live with one another while the live streaming is going on. And I see that Miss Joyce has joined us all the way from the good state of Texas, and we're glad to have her along with Sister Sainer and Jensen and Miss Mona and others that are joining us today for our Bible study. But also, maybe you can't join us on a live feed at this particular time, a live video feed, but you are able to listen to us through the radio and internet radio. So you don't have to be near Florence, Alabama to be able to listen to us on the radio. You can go to thegospelradionetwork.org. And so tgrn.org, click on that big listen live button in the center of the page. There is a login button. Put your first name, come in and join us, and you can chat with us on the TGRN discussion window or on YouTube Studios Live. And so we're grateful that we have the means by which you may be across the world and we can still join in this wonderful Bible study. All right, let's see. One further announcement. I want to continue to remind everyone of the 5th Annual Men's Development Conference that is coming up in College Station, Texas, June the 2nd through the 6th, and that will be at the BCS Church of Christ. Now, BCS stands for Bryant College Station Church of Christ, and I think just within the next week, they will have advertisement up on their website concerning all of the details. I just got off the phone with Brother Jason Rollo in discussing with some of the details of this. About 95% of all of the speakers that we have contacted have agreed to be with us. There are a few of them that, because of health issues or schedule problems are not going to be able to be with us. But at the same time, my friends, we have a wonderful lineup. It is an excellent, and as I mentioned yesterday, there is a course that's going to be offered in regards to, and I hope I'm not jumping the gun here, in regards to the ladies this year. There's always a course. One course is always an applicable course. That is how to, it is a hands-on course, how to be hospitable, how to prepare for big groups at a congregational level. That instruction has gone on since the beginning. So I don't want to take away from that, but I do believe we've had a lot of young ladies and a lot of preachers' wives and other students come in that this thing has been growing every year. So we want to offer something to those young or to those ladies that come in. So the 5th Annual Men's Development Conference there at the BCS Church of Christ. Now, with that in mind, we have a word of prayer that we'll have real shortly. We have our song. Actually, there are a couple other songs I didn't get to yesterday, but today, because we are focusing on 2 Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy, but primarily the focusing of the training of young preachers and how important that is in our society today and the direction that needs to be journeyed in regards to the training of these young men. Opportunity brings opposition, and opposition brings opportunity. That is the thesis, the proposition, the platform that we are working off of. And as I mentioned, we started in the book of Nehemiah and the opportunity for him to build the wall brought opposition. And we'll notice some of those things as we go throughout today's study. All right, so if you would join me in a word of prayer and we will begin our song after that. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we do recognize that Thou art a majestic and awesome and holy God. We understand, our Heavenly Father, that the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain Thee, that Thou art a truly beautiful being, and that You deserve all of our worship, our praise, our adoration that can be mustered. In fact, we cannot give Thee all that Thou deserve, but we certainly give all that we are in our service to Thee, especially in the recognition of the scheme of redemption, the wonderful plan to save man, the recognition of the brutality that had to occur against Thy own Son in the flesh so that we could be saved. We are grateful that You would allow that process to take place, that You would bring it about in such a way so that we might be able to clearly see Thy love and grace and mercy. Our Heavenly Father, we know that many are hurting around this world. Many are hurting due to their own sin and their own selfishness that they have incurred upon themselves retribution in regards to the natural order of things. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that individuals such as that might be able to recognize their sin, that they might be taught the truth, that they might respond to the truth favorably with repentance, and that they might seek Thy blessings. We're mindful also of those who are ill physically and are struggling with some of the difficulties of life. We realize that this life is not perfect, that it has difficulties, some from even the beginning of our existence and some throughout the scheduling of age. And we realize, our Heavenly Father, that this world is not our home. We have a great hope in the church, an anticipation, a waiting for that blessed day when thy Son shall be revealed in the clouds, and the resurrection shall occur, and we shall be gathered as thy people unto him, and we shall hear those good words, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." We realize, our Heavenly Father, that regardless of what takes place here upon this earth, that hope saves. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, and we recognize that thy promises are always faithful and true. Be with us and strengthen us. In the name of Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Well, look at there. Once again, we have been encouraged by that beautiful song. I love this song. I love the opportunity to be able to encourage and be encouraged by the singing of this beautiful, beautiful song. And songs about heaven. There is something very special about the ability that God has granted unto the church to be able to sing these songs of hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, with that in mind, I want to, and I've got a couple of songs here that I want to play in just a minute, and they are, again, some of Paul Mays's songs. We always appreciate the fact that Brother Mays has put these songs together and that he would allow us the opportunity to be able to use them. But they have a particular notation in relationship to the lesson today, and that is that the training of young preachers must focus upon the gospel. And we can't ever lose sight of that particular aspect. So knowing what it means to be a good soldier, and I say the training of young preachers, I don't mean that we can't train old preachers, or that we're just talking about those men who happen to fill the pulpit in regards to that. The training of the New Testament church to be preachers is absolutely important. We have a message, and we need to get that message out to the world. And so as Paul has written a prior letter to Timothy, he now apparently finds himself imprisoned under Nero's persecution and facing the end of his life. Now, you find that in certain statements that the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says, "Be not now therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." In verse number 16 of that same chapter, he would say, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Now, maybe the most well-known or famous passage out of 2 Timothy that alludes to this situation that the Apostle Paul finds himself in is found in chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 6, where Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." It's nearby. It's around the corner. It's close at hand, right? That's what he's dealing with at this particular time. He is ready for it. How did he make himself ready? "Well, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth," he says, there is, and notice the attachment of the reward to faithfulness. "Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." And so it is important that you and I recognize the blessings that have been bestowed upon us, and even in the face of death, we should. He's a prisoner. He's not a prisoner because he's done something wrong. He's a prisoner because he's done something right. He has preached the gospel throughout the world. And as a result of his preaching the gospel, the Bible tells us then that he has been imprisoned. And so Paul says, but in all of this, he says, "I have fought a good fight." If there's anything that a soldier must be able to do, is to fight a good fight. If there is anything that a runner in a race must do, he must finish his course. Now, you might have a group of individuals running. You have track meets wherein you have relays that take place. And one guy runs and he finishes his course. He hands the baton off to another. That's really what Paul has in mind here. And if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, which we will in a minute, you will find a recognition of that Paul has been passing the baton off to young Timothy, Titus, Silas, Luke, and others, but he didn't just have one. He's passing the baton of the gospel message and of the preaching of that message to Timothy, at least from our perspective here today. And Timothy then has to take that baton and run with that, and he has to run his own course, you see. He cannot run Paul's course. He cannot run somebody else. He has to run his course. So Paul says, "I've fought a good fight, and I finished my," notice how personal that is, "my course." There was a course that I had to run. There was a fight that I had to engage in. And Paul says, "I have done that." And then he says, "I've kept the faith of the gospel, the faith that we are to earnestly contend for," Philippians 1 and 27 and Jude verse number 3. It's the faith of the gospel according to Romans chapter 3 and verse number, I believe that's verse number 27, but it's in that context there. In fact, I'll just turn over there so that I can get to it. real quick. It's the law of faith, chapter 3 and verse number 27, where he says, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The faith of the gospel, the law. Law, gospel, faith are all tied in, linked together, and they cannot be broken. And so Paul says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so as such, Paul is now writing pressing his concerns at the end of his life toward Timothy. He wants the church, he wants young Timothy to stand up and to be counted and to be strong. He wants the church there in Ephesus. That's where Timothy is at this time. He wants the cause of Christ to progress beyond his death. Now, he knows that it will, but he wants Timothy to be a part of that. That's the reason for the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy. The primary message of the book extends throughout several passages, but notice with me chapter 1 and verse number 7. Paul says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. In chapter 1 and verse number 13, he says, hold fast the form, the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He says in chapter 2 and verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be weak in that faith, grace. You be strong in that grace. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In fact, if I just had to put one single verse on the entirety of the proposition that Paul is presenting in 2 Timothy, it would be 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 3. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so enduring hardship fulfills our obligations, our responsibilities of the Christian life in the face of opposition. So opportunity brings opposition, and we must endure opposition in order for that opposition to bring opportunity. So we can start with the opportunity that God provides us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The opportunity of telling people about the sacrifice, the vicarious and victorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have that message. So let's take that message to all the world. When we do, when we begin to fill Jerusalem with this man's blood, then people will start to oppose that. The more influence that you and the more activity that you go forth with the Word of God, then the more opposition that you're going to receive. The stoutness of your faith at this particular time, when you are engaged in the opposition, you have the opportunity. Now opposition, now then that opposition will provide you with greater opportunity. You see, sometimes we back off. And when we back off of the preaching of the gospel, well, people don't want it. People, and I'm just going to back off. And when we do that, we fail in the entire process. Remember, do not lose sight that not only does opportunity bring or breed opposition, but opposition brings or breeds opportunity. The opportunity to go here and there comes about by the opposition and our stance. You see, It is our fidelity to the truth. It is our unflinching faithfulness that is that makes the opportunities available. So if we back up and we back off, see, some people, that's their MO. They press and they get a little opposition, so they back up. Well, I've heard preachers, well, I don't want to tear this church apart. Well, no, I'm not talking about tearing a church apart. I'm talking about preaching the truth all the way through. All the way through the opposition. You have to preach the truth through the opposition. People aren't really caring about. This is why modern day Christianity, in some sense, is a joke in many areas. Because people will not press the truth. This is why people are going to psychobabble things such as that. They're not interested in what the church has to say because the church has no backbone at times. And that's a sad condition amongst us. But a soldier must, listen, he must be a fearless, strong, unashamed individual regarding the gospel. So let's just look and let's peruse, we might say, through 2 Timothy and see what we can find out about this great letter in regards to our topic of today. So chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, we've already read both of those passages in different contexts, but I want you to notice the flow. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That is, if we have fear, we didn't get it from God, right? He didn't give it. What does God give? Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, we've dealt with this in an entire series several, maybe even a year ago, but he didn't give us fear, but he gave us power, the power of the gospel. Paul says he was unashamed, right? And he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of our Lord, don't be ashamed of his testimony, don't be ashamed of my bonds. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Well, God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us but he gave us love, or the spirit of love. 1 John chapter 4, John reminds us that perfect love cast out fear. It cast it out. So there is no fear with regards to the individual that loves God first and foremost. There is no fear in a person who loves the souls of men, right? That's important for us to understand. Verse number 18, this is the text I'm looking for. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so Jesus would tell his disciples, do not fear the man who can harm the physical body. You fear God. That is, our greatest fear ought to be toward God, who can cast men's soul into hell. And so a soldier then must be strong, fearless, and unashamed of the gospel. See, that's our, we're talking about training men, training Christians to focus on the gospel and how important it is that we maintain that wonderful gospel message. So notice with me again in chapter 2 and verse 1, they're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now this is interesting to me because Peter would later talk about in 1 Peter, he would talk about the true grace of God in chapter 5 and verse number 12. That seemed to be his theme of the entire book, of the true grace of God. Well, if there is a true grace of God, then there can be a false grace of God, right? If you can have a grace that is in Christ Jesus, then you can have this faulty grace that is not in Christ Jesus. So we need to be strong where we need to be strong, right? And that is in Christ Jesus. It should shame us to some extent that during the entire COVID pandemic that has been going on, that religious institutions outside of Christ have been stronger to stand for the truth of the gospel than even many of our brethren. That's a shame. Paul oftentimes, in 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking to them about their faulty understanding of the Lord's Supper and their agape or love feast, and he says, I speak this to your shame. I speak this today to our shame on those who gave up the basic principle of assembly during this particular time. It is a shameful thing, my friends, but we must be bold, we must be fearless, we must be strong, and we must be unashamed of the gospel. People kept telling me, well, you know, you're going to cause the church to be hated among people and despised among people. And I'm like, first of all, I'm like, is the church not already despised among the world? Number two, why should my doctrine ever be determined by the way the world thinks? The world crucified Christ. The world sent the apostles to their death. The world tried to stop the gospel from going into the hearts of men. The world hates the church. It will always hate the church. And so I'm supposed to say, oh, well, let me change my philosophy now so people will start to like us better. Is that not where denominationalism and showmanship of religion has gone to, and you want me to go there as well? I don't think so. If the Bible says assemble, then I'm going to assemble. And now listen, I don't want to belabor that, but I do think it's a matter of what we are talking about today, in the sense that a soldier, a good soldier, cannot back off from the battlefield. See, there are two forces at work, good and evil. And good is, oftentimes good people will say, well, you know, let's press the battle, and then when our enemy doesn't like it, when we're winning the battle and they complain, well, let's change the rules a little bit. What? I just don't understand the mentality of people that would change the truth of God's word to try to fit into a culture. A culture of Marxist, a culture of communist, a culture of humanist, a culture of individuals who do not have the best interest of the church at heart. And I'm supposed to change in order to fit into that culture? I don't think so. We need to hold fast to a healthy diet. That's what sound words is all about. And the whole time, we need to, we need to be a continual student of our craft. And our craft is important. Our craft in telling people about the gospel and standing up to the enemy. Notice, I mentioned chapter 1. Paul tells Timothy, hold fast the form, the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You hold fast that these things, there is a pattern in which we ought to live our lives by. And so we must be willing to do that. We have to cultivate a sense of character and integrity about these things. That is, I'm not going to back off. This is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Timothy looked for those whom he could pour the apostolic doctrine and practice into, what was he to look forward for? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 2, it says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit. You pour into them what I have poured into you. So notice what he says. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others. I call this my fat verse. I love this verse. It tells fat people are wanted, right? What is Paul telling Timothy that he should look out for? Faithful, able teachers, F-A-T, in regards to that. That's what we need. He's not looking for smart men. He's not looking for intellectual men, right? He's not looking for popular men. He doesn't say anything about strong, beefy men. He doesn't say anything about, hey, Choose men who are easy to get along with. Oh, no, look for the perfect man. You know, the perfect man in Greek society was a man who was endowed with the wisdom of the world and at the same time was endowed with the physical physique. I mean, he looked good. He could be on television, right? That's the kind of guy that we're looking for to fill our pulpits. Well, Nesbitt wasn't looking for that, but we're not looking for that good-looking, or how about this, a businessman. Nothing wrong. By the way, nothing wrong with being smart and popular and strong and easy to get along with. There's nothing wrong with a perfect man in mind and body. Nothing wrong with being good looking. Nothing wrong with being a businessman. None of those things are necessarily evil in and of themselves. But if that's not the criteria that I am to search for to find, but Paul told him to look for faithful men who had ability. See, we're not opposed to ability here, but you look for faithful men. Out of the category of faithful men, then you look in. You don't choose, by the way, you don't choose able men and make them faithful. I have a fear that a lot of people, their first criteria is ability. That's not what Paul says here. Choose faithful men. And out of that criteria, out of that sphere of faithfulness, there are individuals who have ability and who don't. Some men will never be able to have the ability to be a gospel preacher. But out of the faithful, you choose men who are able, and he says they are able to teach. That's their ability. Their ability, like a elder, he has to be apt to teach. He has to have the ability to teach. We're not taught everybody has to teach. The Great Commission is given to all members to go into all the world. We're not talking about teaching one-on-one here, my friends. The ideal of apt to teach is apt to teach in a public fashion. An elder has to be apt to teach in a public fashion. A preacher has to be apt to teach. The very work that they do, how can I convict and exhort the gainsayer, who in a lot of cases is a gospel preacher, if I cannot get up and present the truth publicly? Well, I'm kind of a shy guy. I don't like, I'm not going to get up there. I just want to be behind the scenes. Well, if you want to be behind the scenes, be a deacon. If you want to be behind the scenes, then just be a member. But don't step into the eldership and ask for a behind-the-scenes job. It doesn't work. And you can't be a gospel preacher and want to be behind the scenes either. That shyness that most people feel in the pulpit has to go. Because you're going to have to man up. If you want to be a leader in the Lord's church, if you want to be a leader in Christianity, and elders and preachers are leaders, if you want to be that kind of leader, you better man up. You better put on your big boy britches, because it ain't an easy job. And so a good soldier must be these things that we've talked about. And if you're not those things, then you're not qualified. Now, you can be made qualified. That is true. But you're not qualified now to serve in that capacity. Now then, let's just for a few moments, we all need to be bold, Sister Woodall says, in Christ. Now how can you rock those babies and text at the same time? That's an amazing. I can't whistle, walk, and chew bubblegum at the same time. And so, we're glad that you're rocking those babies, and we're glad that you're able to participate with us today. But, you know, we must have that boldness. That the boldness is not an option. It's not an option. Boldness is a command. And it is absolutely essential that we learn. And we see that exemplified in every great and faithful leader of the Old and New Testament. We can see boldness exhibited. So let's talk about the qualities of this kind of individual. And the one thing that you're going to find first and foremost, you talk about faithfulness. What are we talking about? The qualities of a faithful soldier. We're talking about a fidelity to the truth. That's where your boldness comes from. If you don't know what you're talking about, you will not be bold in the presentation of the gospel. By the way, you can be skittish as well, even with knowledge, and the Bible forbids that kind of activity. We must be bold in that. So notice with me chapter 2 and verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so this faithful soldier then must do his due diligence to understand the word of truth. And if he cannot do that, then he cannot. Listen to what he says concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander, or Philetus, excuse me, who concerning the truth have erred. Jesus told the Sadducees on one occasion, you do err not knowing the power of God, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. If you don't know the scriptures, you'll never understand the power of God. And if you don't understand the power of God, you'll never understand the scriptures. Those two go hand in hand. And so here are individuals that, because of their lack of knowledge of the truth, were leading people astray. The Bible says they overthrow the faith of some. And notice with me in verse number 25. In meekness, he says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, the study of the truth, paying attention to the truth, not getting off of the truth, and teaching those who are off to come back to the truth. Chapter 3 and verse number 7, notice there are some people that are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's a sad situation. That's one of the things that we have in our society. That is the caricature of a society of humanists, a man-focused religion, a man-focused mentality is a place where men can ever learn and they'll never come to a knowledge of the truth. And verse number 8, he says, he talks about Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses. Now notice, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now listen, this is very... Paul didn't mix any words here. He's not saying, hey, these are pretty good guys. Give them a break. Don't be so harsh on them. No, that's not what he said. When's the last time you heard a preacher say that these men are resisting the truth, that they are corrupt in their mindset? Paul didn't have any problems with this to the church at Ephesus when he talked about individuals in... where is it? In chapter 4, he says that they should not walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from a life with God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. I mean, we could go on and on, but Paul says here in verse number 8 of 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 8, he says that here are individuals who are reprobate. They cannot pass the judgment test. When you listen, a lot of people can talk a good game, but give them the test. Will they stand the test of faithfulness? Chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says that some will develop itching ears, right? And they'll want somebody to tell them what they want. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see, throughout the book of 2 Timothy, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, but the truth is what is under consideration here. Now, notice also, if we're going to be talking about this fidelity to the truth, that means that we're going to have to be faithful to that particular aspect of the truth. So as a good soldier, you must have the truth as the foundation of your life. Now, I want us to go into another aspect of this, but I waited too long yesterday. I'm going to pause here. I want to play one of these songs. I want you to listen. You may know the words to the song. If you do, then sing along. These are magnificent songs that Brother Paul Mays has put together for us, but they emphasize what we're talking about with regards to the truth of the gospel. It is the gospel. And what I'm talking about when I talk about the faith of the gospel, there's a foundation. Listen, there are facts of the gospel that must be believed. Paul references those in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those are the facts. He was in the flesh. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. All of this according to the scriptures. That's the facts of the gospel. He ascended up on high. He established the church. That's the facts of the gospel. But you can believe facts, but you can't obey them, and yet we're told to obey the gospel. So there must be commands in this. So we are commanded to believe and to repent and to confess and to be baptized. Those are all aspects of the commands of the gospel. But then there are also promises and, or we would say rewards, benefits, and warnings in the gospel. If you do this, you will live. You will be resurrected unto life. If you don't do this, if you do that which is false and you do wrong and you're wicked, then you will have a resurrection unto death. That's a warning in regards to that. The gospel contains all of, there are implications of the gospel. That is, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then there is no resurrection. That's an implication of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 12. So listen to the words of the song and pay attention to the beauty of the gospel of Christ.
I needed a Savior. I was deeply lost in sin. I needed the key to glory, or I could not enter in. God sent His only Son to our planet's sinful ground in order to lift me up. My Savior descended down. That's not the only thing that my Savior had to do. He had to suffer a cruel death by religious people too. They scourged His sinless back and they spit upon His face. They mocked God in the flesh and gave His love disgrace. Our meek and humble Savior drank a cruel and bitter cup. He laid down and took the nails in order to lift me up. My Jesus laid down and took the nails in order to lift me up.
All right, my friends, that is the facts of the gospel, my friends, and those facts ought to motivate us to do what is right. They ought to motivate us to be unflinching in our faithfulness. Now, I mentioned this before in our introduction, but listen, Christ does not require. Paul told Timothy, we're not looking for men. Remember the list. We're not looking for men that are popular and smart and strong and easy to get along with, or good-looking men, businessmen. That's not what I'm asking you to find faithful men. And a faithfulness demands an unflinching faithfulness. I realize we're adding an element to that, but when Paul talks about faithfulness, he's not talking about a wimpy lifestyle. He's talking about unflinching in the sense, faithfulness in the sense of unflinching in the opposition that comes our way. And so Christ is not looking to make us rich. Listen, he doesn't require us. Aren't you glad? He doesn't require us to be good looking. Listen, if you want to be a television anchor, they're looking for a certain type. Okay, they're looking for people who look good on camera. That's what they're looking for. Now, they want somebody with ability. I understand that. But they're looking for someone who is good looking. There's a lot of things. You want to be a part of this or a part of that, then you have to be rich. You have to be multi-talented. You have to be socially prominent. You have to be formally educated. That's not what the Lord requires of any of us. Now, you can be all of those things and be a devoted, humble servant, right? But that's not what he requires of us. What he requires is faithfulness. This word sums up everything that God desires for his people to be. We have a need for faithfulness in today's world. We live in a world that is, I like this phraseology, I heard it the other day. We live in a world that is drunk in its own supposed cleverness and self-sufficiency. That's the kind of world that we live in. And as such, by the way, it's the same kind of world that was in the first century that the gospel went forth into. Romans chapter 1, right? Notice with me verse number 20. It says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They were drunken on their supposed cleverness and self-sufficiency. In such a world, we need men who are stout, strong, bold, solid, faithful, and who will be unflinching all the way to the end. That's what Paul said he was. Now, what does unflinching faithfulness require? Well, in the time that we have remaining, and it's not much, let me give you just a couple of things. I like that. Well-grounded and committed. That idea of committed is important, isn't it? Faithfulness, unflinching faithfulness, demands that we clearly decide who we will serve. Genuine faith implies that I know who I serve. Is this not what Paul says? Paul says to young Timothy in chapter 1 in verse number 5 of 2 Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am also persuaded it is in thee. Notice he opens this letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then as I've already referenced, I want to reference it again. Be strong, my son, he says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unflinching faithfulness requires us to decide. You make a decision. Don't you ever back up from the right decision to serve Jesus Christ. It was right when you made it. It's right when you go through opposition. It's right when the opportunity is ripe. It is always right to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Number two, I want to talk about, see, unflinching faithfulness requires a willingness to suffer under persecution. Now think about that. That does remind me of Jeremiah right there, Sister Woodall, as you mentioned. But that's exactly right. We must be willing to suffer persecution. It is Paul who says in this context, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is this not what Jesus told his disciples from the very beginning in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, as he sets down with them and begins to talk about them, the incentives? Blessed are ye. Well, look with me at chapter 5 and verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Wait a minute. They're reviling you and you say that's blessing? Persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What is our response to this kind of ridicule? He says, rejoice. But don't just rejoice, be exceeding glad. Now, it's one thing to be glad, but it's another thing to be exceeding glad. For great is your reward. Where's the gladness? Where's the joy coming from? We know where our reward. See, I know whom I serve. And because I know whom I serve, because I trust in the one that I serve, because I trust in his promises, because I have hope in the hereafter, I can endure anything for him. And so he says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now there are other passages, but we will run out of time. So I want to get to this last point. Faithfulness requires an identification of false teachers. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul identifies false teachers. Never call a man faithful who will not call out false teachers. If he will not mention them by name in the pulpit, if he will not mention them by name at a lectureship, if he mocks and ridicules those individuals that do, then he is unfaithful to the cause of Christ. Do not call him faithful. I don't care if 99%. Listen, why would we, in any, the man is faithful, yet he worships with the instrument. Everything else he does right. So we're going to somehow give him, no. Do not call men like that faithful. They're not faithful. They're unwilling to go all the way that God tells them to go. Name them. Point out for others to see. You mark them. Now, you don't. I'm not talking about being ugly and mean, and I'm not talking about taking a whip to them. I'm saying that we have the truth, and we need to make sure that we go all the way with the truth. So don't squander our faithfulness to the Lord by backing off when opposition comes. Opportunity breeds opposition, and that opposition will breed further opportunity. Let's go all the way with the Lord. My friends, we've run out of time. I'm already over time. Thank you for joining me today here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine.